Invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. We're going to begin reading this evening at verse 18, and we'll read through verse 27. But our text and focus tonight will be verses 18 through 22. In those several verses, we have an event that's also described in Luke's Gospel. But he includes some additional details, including a third would-be disciple. And we'll be relating somewhat to Luke's account as well. But Matthew 8, beginning at verse 18, hear God's word. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." And when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" As far as the reading of God's word, but I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at these several verses throughout the message this evening. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, one of the more unpleasant places to find yourself these days is in one of our airports. Now, depending on the time of day, it's long lines for the self-serve check-ins, more waiting to reach security, more still as TSA agents paw through your carry-ons and your personal items, or as was my case this past week, as they disassembled my dress shoes, the original inserts and all. Well, then, of course, it's overbooked planes, it's flight delays, cancellations, lost baggage, and apparently lost pets. And with all that overhead, it's becoming increasingly expensive. And so travelers hand over more money for less and less service, with additional fees for checked baggage, added legroom, fuel, security, and of course, a slew of local and federal fees and taxes. And still, airports are packed, filled with millions who are willing to pay and willing to endure the inconveniences and hardships. Well, here in Matthew 8, the gospel writer introduces us to two individuals who seem to want to follow Jesus as they journey through life. And yet it's all rather uncertain, especially when our Lord confronts them with the cost of such commitment. Before they sign on as his disciples, Jesus wants them to understand and to accept the fare for his followers. And of course, the cost of such discipleship hasn't diminished in the least over the past 2,000 years. And so as we consider this text this evening, we're going to look at two aspects of the cost or the fare of following Christ, that fare that's assigned to followers of Jesus. So first, we're going to consider his followers must know and accept its price. And then second, they must also know and accept their place. Well, first then, followers of Jesus must know and accept the price of discipleship. If you have your Bibles open, notice the words of verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. So here Matthew tells about how Jesus apparently needs a break from the crowds, and so he goes down to the Sea of Galilee, intending to cross over to the east side of the lake for a time of rest, prayer, and further ministry. But not everyone in the crowd was willing to stay behind. One man in particular wants in that boat. Verse 19. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." I will follow you wherever you go. So here we encounter an interesting character, an unusual character. Because here we're told he's a scribe. So he's a member of a group of religious academics that as a group were hostile to Christ and who were opposed to his ministry. And yet here he is, this scribe, trying to convince Jesus to let him join him and the others in the boat. He says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Well, here we have a promise of future faithfulness, future loyalty. He's claiming to be willing to pay the fare to be with Jesus. But what sort of follower is he expecting to be? What kind of fare is he willing to pay? Well, perhaps he's figuring on a minimal or discounted student fare. You notice there in verse 19 that he addresses Jesus as teacher. And that's an interesting choice of titles for this scribe to use for Jesus. For with just one exception here in Matthew, the title teacher is used for Christ solely by his enemies. And that exception was the rich young ruler, a man who ended up walking away from Christ. Now, it's not that this title teacher was incorrect or that it necessarily implied disrespect. Jesus was a teacher. He was a teacher extraordinaire. And in fact, on several occasions, he used that title of himself. But here, to use this title, teacher, in this very context, was inadequate. It was deficient. For, of course, Jesus was far more than a teacher. And being a disciple of him goes far beyond being a mere student. Now, it's likely that this scribe, this academic, was truly captivated by Jesus' biblical, spiritual, and moral instruction. He would have been learning a great deal about the Old Testament scriptures as Christ spoke and taught with divine authority and insight. And this scribe's goal might well have been to increase his status, his visibility through the wisdom, insights, and training he was receiving. But Jesus stops him in his tracks, holding him at arm's length, as it were. Verse 20. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." First thing to notice here is that Jesus doesn't reuse the scribe's word teacher for himself. Instead, it is this title, the Son of Man. And in fact, this is the first time he uses this self-designation here in Matthew's Gospel. Now, this title, Son of Man, is rich with theology and prophecy. And it's found in a number of Old Testament books. Job, Psalms, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And it's a designation that served to both conceal and to reveal Jesus' identity as the Messiah. And especially in the gospel accounts, where we find Jesus using it to mask his divine glory, his divine kingship, while affirming his humanity, his human frailty, his coming humiliation, rejection, suffering, and death. And that's the sense here. Again, verse 20, Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So here we find Jesus comparing his life to the lives of some ordinary local animals. Now, foxes were familiar to everyone and loved by almost no one. They were wily and energetic creatures, and at times destructive with their digging and predation on eggs and poultry. But among the foxes' characteristics was that it always had a place to call home, even if it was just a hole. And likewise with birds, with their nests or roosts, they too have safe and secure places to spend their nights. But as Jesus points out here, unlike these common, short-lived creatures, he had no regular place to sleep. His calling and ministry kept him constantly on the move. Yes, he was accompanied by friends, but he was ever pursued by his enemies. In fact, in the Gospels, we read of how Jesus was chased out of Bethlehem, Matthew 2, out of Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, out of the Gadarenes, here in Matthew 8, out of Samaria, Luke chapter 9, and out of Jerusalem, of course, Matthew 27. Jesus was a homeless wanderer during his years of ministry, someone who spent his nights in different homes in different towns, were out in the hills and deserts. And his ministry years were exceptionally difficult and uncomfortable. They were years marked by transience and weariness, opposition, rejection, persecution, and of course, much suffering. And so here we find Jesus warning this scribe that following him means suffering with him. And as a scribe, this man would have especially been hated and targeted by his peers. They would have viewed him as though he were a traitor. And so the words of Jesus in John 15, verse 20, where he said, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." 1 Peter 1, an apostle that tradition says died upside down. He describes Christians there as strangers in this world who suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Or again, these words of the Apostle Paul, words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He writes, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." Sobering words indeed. And since Paul wrote that, according to the World Evangelical Encyclopedia, it's estimated that more than 43 million Christians have been martyred, with half of those dying in the 20th century alone. They also estimate that there are 300 additional martyrs added to that number each and every day throughout our world. And of course, many millions more suffer oppression and persecution by state and civilian actors on a daily basis. The Bible clearly teaches that suffering, hardship, and persecution are part and parcel of Christian discipleship. Attacks by Christ's spiritual and earthly enemies, plus God-sent hardships and discipline designed to build up and purify our faith and love for Him. And what a contrast that is, this biblical teaching is, to the name-it, claim-it televangelists who peddle the health and wealth gospel. Now, of course, we are not saved by our suffering. Our suffering, and if we are persecuted, doesn't add anything to our salvation. Only Jesus saves. You know, the fare paid by those who follow Jesus doesn't earn or merit God's favor or grace. Nevertheless, suffering comes to Christians. It is certain. So are you willing to suffer for Christ's sake? Boys and girls, when your siblings, when your friends, your classmates, your teachers, think about you. Is Jesus part of that portrait that they have in their minds? Young people, do you identify openly as a Christian? Do you have an unshakable sense of your share in Christ? And grown-ups, are you willing to stand for and stand with Jesus before your friends, your extended family, your acquaintances, your neighbors? The horizon is rapidly filling with storm clouds of persecution, rolling toward those who would openly identify themselves with Christ, those who would stand resolute on biblical truth, those who would identify sin as sin, and those who would lovingly call the lost to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Doubt not that real persecution, including fines and imprisonment, lies ahead, even here in America, for those who live Christ-centered, humble, and godly lives. And when that persecution arrives, will you, will I, still follow? Thomas Watson, the Puritan, wrote this, and I quote, "Has Christ waded through a sea of blood and wrath to purchase my peace? Has He not only made peace, but spoken peace to me? How willingly, then, should I be to do and to suffer for Christ?" Unquote. See, it's out of gratitude that we follow through the suffering and persecution. So we follow Christ. And so we have Jesus warning this scribe that the fare for following Him is often a high-priced one. And it's not so much like the pricey tuition to an Ivy League school, but rather more like what's involved in joining the Marines, where there is suffering and hardship in training and in everyday service. And that, in addition, of course, are the dangers, injuries, losses, and deaths of the battlefield itself. Jesus here is warning us straight up that before we sign up, we better understand and count the cost. Have you done that? Have I done that? Are you and I ready and willing to follow the Son of Man wherever He leads? And so followers of Jesus must know and accept the price of discipleship. Well, secondly and finally, the followers of Jesus must know and accept their place as well, their place. Turning here again to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21. Then another of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And here Luke's account gives us a little more context. He tells us that is actually a response. It's a response to a specific command of Christ to follow Him. Luke 9, verse 59. The irony here is that in this response, this second man addresses Jesus, not as teacher this time, but as Lord. But then we find him turning around and telling Jesus that he has a different plan. Basically saying, Lord, I have an urgent matter to take care of first. I'll get back with you later. He says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, on the face of it, that excuse seems like a reasonable request from a grieving man. It's a request, isn't it, to honor his father and thus to acknowledge and obey the fifth commandment? And a proper burial was a strict obligation in Jewish society at that time. And indeed, it's easy to wonder why Jesus would make what seems to be such an unreasonable and burdensome demand, especially when he elsewhere exposes and condemns the scribes and the Pharisees for how they ignored the needs of their aged, independent parents, doing so for the sake of their traditions. Mark chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. But a couple of things should be noted about this man's seemingly legitimate excuse. First of all, the common practice in the Middle East, a practice that continues even to this day, is to bury the dead within 24 hours. And so it'd be quite a surprise to find this man with Jesus in the first place if his father had actually died that day. It's much more likely that the sense of this man's excuse here is that he's caring for an elderly father at home. And in fact, his reply hints at an underlying concern of wanting to retain his fair share of the family's inheritance. Then secondly, you must remember that Jesus had full knowledge of what was really going on with this man and his father. He knew this man's heart. He knew the home situation. He knew the man's values and concerns and cares. Yet, with all of that divine knowledge, he still calls this man to follow him. And this is no ordinary invitation. No, it's a summons of the God who had made him. It's the summons of God the Son incarnate, the Creator, Savior, and Sovereign. Something that is so powerfully portrayed in verses 26 and 27, where Jesus simply speaks and stills the storms and flattens those waves. This summons to follow is an awesome command. Yet in response, this man says, "Not right now, Lord. I have more pressing matters to which to attend. I'll follow you, but on my own terms and according to my own schedule." If you think about that, that is incredibly brassy, isn't it? Though he calls Jesus Lord, his response dismisses Christ's rights and authority. Imagine what would happen to a soldier who waved off the orders of a superior in such a way. And yet here in our text, we find Jesus graciously repeating the command and giving a pointed warning as well. Verse 22, he said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." So Christ will accept no excuses, no delays, no alternative priorities. No, his claims are absolute. He is to come first. He is preeminent over all. Indeed, following Jesus takes precedence over everything else, even over family obligations. Remember his words from Matthew 10, verse 37. He said, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." So Christ is calling his would-be followers, he's calling you and I, to acknowledge his absolute lordship. He expects and fully deserves obedience and loyalty. He expects us to immediately give up whatever or whoever would keep us from following.